Jumping right in, this is week four in our Kingdom of God series, and we're learning how to reign in life. We see all through the scriptures terms like kingdom, dominion, ruler, prince, enthroned, all of these regal terms, and we understand that there is a kingdom within the kingdom. Adam and Eve gave Satan the keys to rule and have dominion in the earth. Jesus came later to restore God's original plan, and he's commissioned us and given us the keys that we are to now reign in life and drive back the kingdom of darkness. And the word kingdom, the kingdom of God, is not some churchy, ethereal type of something that happens later. The kingdom isn't heaven. The kingdom of God comes where, listen, his rulership is welcomed and received. And when his kingdom comes, we enjoy an atmosphere, an economy, a society. When his kingdom comes, it starts looking in our life like it does in heaven. The blueprint, the original plan that God has for mankind in heaven, it's restored in our lives when we come under the rulership of the King, Jesus. His kingdom comes. And as we talked the last 2 weeks, we then begin to reign in life. And to reign in life is, it's not you get to live on vacation on cruises in the Mediterranean 9 months out of the year. The kingdom is like, the reigning in life does not mean you never have challenges or issues to deal with, but you're an overcomer. And to reign in life means that I'm able to have sovereignty over me. Reign is the last five letters in the word sovereign. And when I reign in life, I'm able to have control over me, and I'm able to do what I'm supposed to do, the way I'm supposed to do it, when I'm supposed to do it. And that is a powerful, powerful life. And it's the life that God has for all of us in here. God wants you to not just make it or survive or endure. He wants you to reign in life. How many have received that and say, I'm learning how right now in Jesus' name? And so we talk about the kingdom. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within your reach. It's not something that's not happening in your life. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. You can enter into it. The kingdom of God is not observable. You won't see it and say, ooh, that's like military power. That's like governmental authority. It won't be like that. Jesus said, you won't see the kingdom and say, there it is, there it is. The kingdom is within you. And that's powerful to think. And so we're asking God to give us revelation on what it is to be a believer, to live under kingdom authority, and to see the God of the universe, listen, whose kingdom knows no end. No end. We just know from the earthly standpoint. But all the galaxies and the universe, his kingdom extends way beyond. We don't even know all the things he's managing. Now, Isaiah said, Jesus, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And then it says, and it will know, his rule will know no end. How many of you want to have his rule in your life infinitely, with infinity, and like it knows no end? And that's, he's transforming me from glory to glory. Y'all tracking with me? Okay, we're laying some good groundwork this morning. So this is what we're after. Now, we're going to talk today about the key to reigning in life, the key. And I every once in a while, I feel like I have to remind everybody kind of as a disclaimer. I'm 53 years old. June 2nd this year, it will be 30 years ago that I moved into that little youth parsonage out on Jet Road 30 years ago and was a youth pastor here. I've been doing this a long time. In my earlier years, I had different motivations, and thank God I've matured. And ministry is different for me right now. And I think the state of our nation, the needs of people, very different now. And so I want you to know my heart, and I think most of you do. I'm not preaching today to cutesify anything. I'm not preaching in such a way that you go, ooh, I like that church, I'm going back. I'm not preaching in any way to impress you with what I know or my skill set. I'm not. A few months ago, I had a voice issue, and it was very severe, and I was very concerned about it. And Dr. Jen Torino here in our church said, I'm an ENT. She said, come by, we'll take a look and see what's going on. And I love this about Lou and Jen. They both are just sincere. And I got to her office, and it was just, matter of fact, here we go. Put this down your throat. We got to see it. What's going on down there? And came out, and she said, take this. It's going to be about 2 weeks. And there was no pretense. There was no, welcome, Reverend Ramsey. I'm Dr. Torino. Welcome to the Wellstar practice. It was, she wasn't trying to impress me. She just knew I was concerned about my voice. She knows. She does this every day, all year. And she helped me. You ever been to a doctor like, you're just looking for patients. You want me to come back. You ever been, they fool around and mess with you, and this is your stinking health. Not with Jen Torino. And my deal is, I'm not trying to win people to fill up these seats. God knows my heart. I have something to say today to every person in here that it's going to help you win in life. Whether you ever come back here or not, if you do what I'm telling you, you'll get better. How many of you are going to do what I tell you to do? The authority of God's word. I believe church growth happens differently than most of America. We're not in some attractional deal that if we can do things cool enough and compete with the churches around us and we live around some people, they'll find us and go, that's where I want to go to church. No, if we obey the Lord, declare His word, get in His presence, and you get transformed, you'll be a billboard everywhere you go in Atlanta. People want to be knowing, what has happened to you? And what God will start doing in this church, and He started a little bit of it, you'll be going to every person you know, you got to come to my church. Just one Sunday. Okay, just half of the service. Just come for one worship song. Because the power of God is so real in this place that you won't be able to leave. How many of you believe that? In the name of Jesus. That's what God wants for His church. All right, I got a sermon to preach eventually. So, the key to reigning in life, let me set it up. We'll go to Exodus in a minute. Don't pull it up just yet. Moses was an Israelite, a Hebrew. He was a Jewish boy. He was born, and the Pharaoh said, you know what? Let's kill all the babies, the little baby boys, two and under. His Jewish mother, Hebrew Israelite mother, took him and put him out in a river. And of all things, Pharaoh's daughter finds him. There's so many beautiful things in this story, even before we get to where I'm preaching. It's just hard to skip over, but I'm going to skip over. Turn and tell somebody, we just saved 10 minutes. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and she raises him in the palace. And then she hires an au pair and pays her. And it happens to be Moses' mother. How cool is that? That's called favor. You know what I mean? And Moses grows up in the palace of the Egyptian Pharaoh, but he knows who he is. And he becomes an adult, and he's like, I don't like my people being subservient slaves to you Egyptians. And so Moses, he takes things into his hands. He's like, one at a time. And he killed one of them. He tried to do in the flesh what God was going to do in the spirit. God was working in his life providentially. God's always working in our lives providentially. If we get ahead of him, we'll take things in our own hands, and Here's what happens to Moses. He's now 80 years old. And the Bible says he's not just in the desert because of his rebellion. He's on the backside of the desert. Anybody, have you ever gone from the desert to the backside of the desert? Y'all lying right now. A bunch of y'all, some of you there right now. You're coming out, but you're there. That the pictures of that just, God, really? The picture of Jesus, Moses, in the Old Testament. He rebelled. He was guilty of murder. He's on the backside of the desert. And you know how to go get him. He does it. He's a good guy. It's crazy, the stuff. I'm not going to park here. We just saved 3 more minutes. And so we pick up this story. He's 80 years old. In the first part of chapter 3, there's a bush on fire, and it's not being consumed. And Moses sees it and notices. He's like, things in the desert that get caught on fire, they're like, they're gone. But not that. So he turns aside, and he hears a voice. And you know the story. God says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. I'm sorry. This stuff just floods me. It's hitting stuff I plan on saying. You know, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. God, how could you make my desert, the backside of it, at 80 years old, holy ground? He does it. And he says, you're going to go to Pharaoh and lead my people out. And Moses says, you talking about, you? I think you got the wrong guy. I'm old. I can't even talk straight. No, I got the right guy. There's only one guy out here. It's you and me. Sometimes God has to get you all, it's just you and him. And he says, no, it's going to be you. And Moses' imagination, like he's going to trick God, he goes, all right, now when I go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go, like he's going to trick God, like he's going to get out of it. He says, who should I tell him told me to do this? God immediately tell him, I am. You is what? I am dot, dot, dot. And then God said, just saying. Just saying what? Whatever you want. I am, you say it. Well, I need a deliverer. Tell him, the deliverer sent you then. Well, we're going to need a provider too. Tell them that too. So we pick up now in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry. I know their sufferings. Somebody say this, I know their sufferings. God knows your sufferings. Verse 8, I love it. And I have come down to deliver them. Verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? Verse 12, he said, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign. Hold on a second. Everybody look here. God, you just did a head fake. Moses said, now, who am I that I should do this? God doesn't even answer the question, but I will be with you. No, God, you didn't hear the question. No, I heard the question. You just don't like my answer. It's me and you. It's not just you. I will be with you. Y'all out there this morning, I sense the Lord in here. Woo! But, God, you're not supposed to say that, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, and here's the key, you shall serve or worship, many translations say, You shall serve or you shall worship God on this mountain. You're to go bring them out, and this is going to be the sign that I'm doing this. You're going to be here on this mountain, this very mountain, worshiping me. Listen to me, people. Exodus is a book about the power and the purpose of worship. Say worship. God's response to Moses' simple question reveals a hidden secret of God's purpose for Israel. And listen, and his key to their destiny. The pathway to his purpose was the pathway to worship. Let me say it to you. Your pathway to your purpose, your God-given purpose, is the pathway to worship for you. The way of deliverance of God unlocking their future was not so much the parting of the Red Sea as it was an awaiting mountain where they would worship. And this is key for you and me too. God doesn't just deliver us. He brings us into relationship with himself. He doesn't just want to get them out of slavery. There's a place he's taking them, a place of promise and destiny. It's a place of abundance. It's a place that God has designed for them. And some of us, we live just, if I can just get across the Red Sea, there's a mountain waiting for you, a mountain of intimacy. Worship is the heart, the core, the issue, the key, the destiny, and it's the center of the Exodus story. Exodus went 30 years ago, actually 28 or 29 years ago, in that little room over there, I taught the youth group. We went through that walk through the Bible, Bruce Wilkinson stuff, all 66 books of the Bible, and I'll never forget it. Exodus means exit us. The children of Israel brought out of Egyptian bondage, they exited out of that. And the key and the purpose was for them to become a worshiping people. Few chapters later, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, 5, and 6, God then says this, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptian." Yes, we have. "And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." What a beautiful picture. Oh, I like to personalize everything, and I don't have time for it. But there's some of you today, God has carried you to this place. For this morning, for this word that he's wanting to give you. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine." And you, look at, is it underlined? It's bold print. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Everybody say these three words, kingdom of priests. Say it. Kingdom of priests. Worship would be placed at the center of their lives. There's two pictures I want you to see. This is the camp of Israel in the wilderness. When they would set up camp, you would see four tribes on the north, four on the south, four on the west, and four on the east. You would see those four. And what was in the middle? The tabernacle. Please, please, please hear me. That's not just the city hall or the post office. That's not just church. That's the place. Listen, that's the place where God actually dwelled. That's where he was. Worship would be at the center of their lives. The picture, the next picture you'll see here, look at that, just a depiction of what it looked like, the Shekinah glory of God being there in the tabernacle, and all 12 of those tribes camped around about it. Is that beautiful or what? So worship would be at the center of their lives. Worship would also fill the calendar that the Lord would outline for this society of former slaves. Their calendar was built upon weekly Sabbaths, seasonal feasts, and celebrative worship. Twice a year was highlighted by special beginnings with as they celebrated the Passover and how God miraculously brought them out. And then they would celebrate the Day of Atonement so that they could stay focused on the goodness of God and His commitment to purge them and forgive them of their sins. Their calendar, worship was at the center of their lives. Worship was their calendar, not travel baseball. Worship was their calendar. God says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. I want you to say these three words again. Kingdom of priests. Everybody say it. Kingdom of priests. This was God's original plan, that they became, that they would become a nation of worship leaders. All of them, not some of them, but all of them, helping and teaching the peoples of the world to understand God's heart and His love and how to worship Him. And then something happened that messed up the original plan. So listen, God wanted all 12 tribes to be a kingdom of priests. It's a unique term. Kingdom, I'm getting a little bit warm. Actually, a whole lot warm, forgive me. A kingdom, think of that. A kingdom of priests. You're churchy, so you've heard that your whole life, but think about it. A kingdom, kings, dominion, priests. Kings and priests. That's the original plan. And you'll be priests so that you can be kings. You're not priests because you're kings. You'll be kings because you're a priest first. The key, remember, to reigning in life. And so the original plan is that all 12 tribes would be a kingdom of priests. What happens? The second grave thing, the first was Moses tried to take matters in his own hand and killed one of them. The second one is Moses goes up on that very mountain that God called him, and he's spending time with God like leaders should do. And he comes back down, and what's happened? They took all of their gold and all of their jewelry, and they made a golden calf. And I love it. It's such carnality. Moses comes down, and he left the people, and Aaron, the associate pastor, was in charge. And Moses goes, what's the deal? And Aaron goes, they just started bringing their jewelry to me, and I threw it in the fire, and boom, here, there's a golden calf. Talk about not taking responsibility. Dude, fires don't just shape. What's going on? And Moses got livid. And he said to him in Exodus 32, all right, to all you 12 tribes, who is on the Lord's side? And it was an opportunity for all 12 of them to go, forgive us. We're on the Lord's side. But shamefully, only one of the tribes said, we're on the Lord's side. It was Levi. And the Levites, one of the 12 tribes became the priestly tribe. And to this day, it's about that percentage that one out of 12 Christians understand what real worship is. And there's 11 of them, they just float, just lukewarm, just, we're kind of with you, we're in this wilderness, but no difference makers, no world changers. And it was an opportunity to make everything right, but nope, the original plan gets dissolved. Worship, brothers and sisters, is the means of your deliverance. Worship is to be your realized destiny, the key to throwing off your chains, your bondage, and unlocking your future. Are y'all out there? Woo! Sorry, had to get that off of me. As we see in the New Testament, God hasn't stopped. He's still going after and going, only one of you tribes took, but I want all of you. And that's why when Jesus sees the woman at the well, oh, here's 20 minutes of preaching. I'm not going to do it, but it's just like Moses. Jesus says, the disciples, go on in. I got to go through Samaria. Why are you going that way? That's a cross town. That's a bunch of half-breeds. Why would you go over there? I got to get on the backside of somebody's desert. There's a woman there who's had five husbands, and she's sleeping with somebody now who won't even tell her his name. And Jesus meets her there. And when he starts talking to her, and he says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me to get you something to drink. And then he begins to tell her, you've had five husbands, and he reads her mail. And then she says the obvious, sir, I can see you're a prophet. Duh. And so what a lot of people do, hear me, when somebody like a real God representative, when God comes close, we get religious. And so she's like, your people say we should worship God this way, but my people believe we should worship God this way. Which way is it? Got religious. Your people think we should sing hymns, but my people like contemporary. Y'all like all that Bill Gaither stuff, but we like Bethel. Jesus says, it has nothing to do with it. He says in verse 24, John 4, listen, he says, my Father is still seeking. You hear that? Still seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. My Father is seeking them. Let me share with you one principle that you need to take a snapshot of this, or we'll put it on Facebook later. Here's what I want to say to you today. Let God's people put worship at the center of their lives, and the glory of God will fill the house where they gather. And they will realize their God-given destiny individually and corporately. How many of you believe that? Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's true. I have one or two major jobs as a pastor, as a shepherd. One of them is to lead you to Jesus, to call you to salvation. And the other big-time job is to teach you to worship. We gather here, and it become more about more than just the worship or the beat or the ushers and the tithe offering and the pastor and the human interaction that we have. And somehow we make this like that Old Testament worship in the center. We'll see the glory of God come right in this place. And when the glory of God comes, nobody will have to stand up here and falsely hype it up and go, do you see that? That's the glory. You know what I'd love to see? And I think you're the same. We'd love to see something that was only in the Bible. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we go, I'm on the Lord's side. I'm going to worship. And His glory comes, and He transforms our lives, and He reveals the loving heart of Father God. How many of you just right now, you don't, not even for me, just look to heaven. If you want to clap or lift your hand, just cry out to the Lord. Come on, do it. Don't be religious. Just say, Lord, this is what we long for. This is what we long for, Lord. We hunger for You, Lord. Not hype or traditionalism. Not some newfangled millennial, sharpened up, marketing. We need You. We want You. We're not going to settle for anything less, because we're learning in Your Word this morning. You want us more than we want You. So we praise You this morning. We worship You, Lord God. We honor You, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Come on. In the New Testament, we see God's plan is now to restore and reset His original plan to make us all priests unto Himself. priest. Let's talk about priest just for a quick second. The word priest can be misleading or intimidating. It's not a Catholic term only. It's not a word reserved for professionals or pastors or people who've been to seminary. God's original plan was for everybody to be a part of the priesthood. The good news is that he has restored that plan. And it's critical that we understand what a priest is. I'm going to hurry, but follow me. Do you know what the word priest means? The etymology of the word. It's a Latin word, pontifex. And it's the word for priest, and it means bridge builder. A priest is a bridge builder. Look at me, everybody. That means it's active. It's work. We're building bridges. It also means that it's very practical. Everybody say active and practical. You don't do it in a monastery. You don't do it with just your quiet time only. It's active and it's practical. People need bridges to get across things that are impossible without a bridge. And so priests are active and they serve a practical role. Comes from the roots of pons, which means a bridge. Pontage, the toll for crossing a bridge. And pontoon is a floating bridge, or it's like a ferry. It can get big things across channels of water to where they need to be. And I share this as a means to help us understand how very practical the priesthood is. The ministry is in helping us, listen, cross over, or helping people get from here to there. And it was one of the fighting words in the Reformation 500 years ago. Please listen. The Reformation, when Martin Luther pinned the 95 or nailed the 95 theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg. Because, listen, the priesthood had gotten professional. And there was this ruling elite class, much like American politics. And don't even get me started, but D.C. is broken. And your party and his party and my party, everybody's party, they're messed up and they need Jesus. And here's the deal. The priesthood within in the universal church, the Catholic church, 500 years ago, they were corrupt and it was a lot of chaos. And they were not bridges to get people to God and to get heaven to the earth. They were barricades and corrupt, and they literally were selling indulgences. An indulgence, the priests were literally doing this. If you give $100, we'll give you 5 free sins. How many know the offering and tithes would go way up if we started doing that around here? That's what happened. And the verse was the cry of Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith, not in some relationship to some elite, ruling, religious, monastery, living, out of touch, irrelevant, inactive person. Y'all out there. The just live by faith. I don't mean to point to you, but that's my wife. I don't need you as my mediator. Jesus is my mediator. I don't need a priest to pray for me. I get to go directly to him because I've said I'm on the Lord's side. Y'all out there. I don't need a priest. I am a priest. You can say the same. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. The Word of God. Oh, I'm moving along and we're coming in for what's going to be a rough landing. A good rough landing. The Word of God does some amazing things. It directly links the two offices, king and priest. Now we get to the New Testament, Revelation chapter 1. What's the last book of the Bible? God, would you give up on it already? No. The second book of the Bible, Exodus. I'm still looking. Woo! I'm still desiring people to not just cross the Red Sea, but to come into intimacy. He says, Revelation 1:5, the B part says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Who's that? Jesus. And has made us kings. Are y'all going to say it with me? Say it with me. Come on. You said bulletin better than this. Kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory, and here's another kingdom, regal word, and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, the importance of us awakening to this dual calling, priestly kings and kingly priests, is that it places worship at the heart of God's program for restoring man's dominion. Our role as worshiping priests is the means to our role as reigning kings. Some of y'all are getting it. I'm going to pause. Are y'all tracking with me? This is revolutionary. This is a bomb getting ready to drop in here this morning to blow up the kingdom of darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, but you are a chosen race. Look what he says, a royal priesthood. Again, royal priesthood, kingdom priests. You're chosen. He's virtually quoting from Exodus, where God said, I desire to bring you to me. You're a chosen race, a royal priest, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The words kingdom and royal in this text clearly indicate a regal aspect to the priestly ministry of worship. Thus, please hear me, at the core of our life in Christ is a summons to recognize that our dominion in him directly relates to our worship of him. I'm going to say it again. And just brothers and sisters, just receive this morning. Our dominion, our ability to reign in life directly relates, is correlated to our worship of him. The church of the New Testament, that's us. The church of the New Testament has the opportunity, the privilege, and the calling to see God's original plan restored as he makes us his treasured possession and we become his kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Let me tell you how serious God is. God is looking. He tells the woman at the well, he's still seeking. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Those who love him, those who worship him, he's looking to show himself strong on their behalf. Now, what happens then in worship? Let me ask you a question. I said the key to reigning in life is what we're talking about today. Does anybody know what the key is? Say it out. The key to you reigning in life, having dominion in life, is worship. Now let's talk about it. Many people, and I want to talk to those of you who grew up in the church, because I have found that it's about 11 out of 12 people don't really get it. They do it, but they don't really get it. That's much of what we do in the church. It's things we do, but we don't get. Therefore, we don't have expectation. We don't do them for the right reasons. We do them because my parents did them. I was raised in a church. We did it. I don't like going to that church because they don't do it like we did it. I want you to get it. Psalm 22, verse 3 is a seminal verse. It says that he is enthroned amidst the praises of his people. All right, let's break that down. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Now look here. To be enthroned, what is that? Anywhere the king is, his kingdom comes because he's the king. Now, I know God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. But his rule isn't always welcomed. Therefore, he's there but unable to extend his kingdom because it's not welcomed or received or anticipated. But where people are, his people are praising him, he is enthroned. And you've got to understand the beauty of what it is to be enthroned. First of all, do you know what Psalm 22 starts out with? It's a messianic psalm. It's a picture of Jesus on the cross. The first verse says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The second verse, he cries out to God for help. And the third verse, some of you, track with me, please. I could call some of your names. You're like, yeah, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hang on. It feels like this is Jesus on the cross saying, where are you? Then I cry out for help. In verse 3, this is what worship is. First, let me declare the truth. Even though it feels like you have deserted me, and I'm crying out, and there's no help on the horizon. Here's what I say, Lord. But you are holy. And you are enthroned amidst the praises of your people. That's what worship is. I was on my way over here last night, and I'm the pastor, and I was coming for prayer, and we're moving. And moving is not for the faint of heart or those who have weak faith or a weak marriage. And thank God I have a strong faith, a strong wife, and a good marriage. But I'm just out of gas. And it's about 6:30, and I'm coming down Georgia 400, and I realize I have a serious case of the mully grubs. And the mully grubs are when you're the pastor, and you're like, okay, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get in there, and just act like you're there. I'm like, it's prayer time. It's hard to fake an hour of prayer when you're the pastor. And I was about exit 11. I'm telling you the truth, and you go, that's cute. No, for me, it's real. And I'm coming down there, and I'm thinking things that are like, you know, you just, sometimes the flesh, you're like, ministry, I'm tired. I get real. Y'all know I get so real. I hope it increases your desire to pray for me when you realize some of the things the enemy does to people in ministry leadership. But it's just what it is. And you're thinking stuff that just, you catch yourself and you go, what the heck? Where did that come from? And I realized what was happening. And I made a choice. And I began to say, Jesus. And then I began to say, I don't receive that. I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. Devil, I know what I'm preaching tomorrow. And I believe what I'm preaching. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm going to a prayer meeting. But no, you don't get the victory over me. I'm the thermostat. I'll tell you how hot or how cold it's going to be in my life. And I begin to worship the Lord coming down 400 and down Rucker. And if you've seen the construction and traffic that pops up down Rucker, you need to worship coming down Rucker. Can't I get anywhere in Atlanta? I got the victory when I came in here. I was so ready to pray, and the mist of the glory of God came in this room. Did we have a sweet prayer time last night or what? And you know what we did? We broke through, not just last night, but for this morning, because God's wanting to call you in to a mountain experience where you learn that this is how we fight our battles. This is how we overcome. Come on, somebody. Praise your name, Jesus. Let me finish real quick. Psalm 22, the verse we just read right here, says, you are holy, enthroned. I love sometimes the words in the King James Version. They seem so irrelevant, out of touch, but the King James says, thou inhabitest this. That sounds like Motown right there, doesn't it? Just, thou inhabitest this. What's that mean? It's the Hebrew word yashab. Everybody say yashab. That sounds Motown. Yasha. What's it mean? I love this. It means to sit down, to dwell, or remain. It means to move in. No matter how dark and dreary and bad my situation is, when I begin to fight my battles the way I'm called as a priest, member of the royal priesthood of believers, God comes and he sits down. He dwells. He moves into that situation. And that's a perfect picture for what is happening. And Adam gave Satan, listen, the key to harass you. To darken your world, to move in and bring chaos and disorder and sickness. He gave him the key. And Jesus, woo, he gives us the key to reign in life. And when we begin, listen, This isn't a Pentecostal thing. This isn't a spirit-filled, charismatic thing. This is a Bible thing. And we need to get back more to what the Bible says. And here's what the Bible teaches. If you're going to reign in life, you've got to learn how to offer worship as a priest. You're a bridge builder. You're getting God into that situation. You're getting what's in heaven into that city. You're getting lost people to God. You're a bridge builder. And you're driving the force of darkness. You're driving Satan out. Because when God gets enthroned in your situation, his kingdom drives back the kingdom of darkness. Come on, praise his name. Praise his holy name. You won't have to take matters into your own hand and do it in the flesh like Moses did. Kill them. I'll deliver us. That's what we do. You go, you Bible, you Pentecostals, you really take the Bible seriously, don't you? You're dang right we do. We take it real seriously. And yes, I said dang. I'm not going to say what I feel like saying. We take it seriously. If me saying dang wakes you up, dang, 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 dang. How about that? How about that? Mary, I know the battle you're fighting, girl. I'm walking it with you. I'm fighting it with you. And I say, no, he's not going to win in this situation. Sherry Uber, I've walked with some of you. Dave? It's not going to, in Jesus' name, this is how we fight our battles. I'm not in the flesh. I'm not going, and let me tell you what else. We're not going to get cute and take off our jewelry and make some trendy. Well, this is how they did it back in Egypt. They made golden calves. And we were there for 400 years. And it worked for them. Look at them. They got palaces. We were slaves. You want to do a trendy style of worship? You want to be a kind of a cool priest, a North Atlanta millennial minister, hip and what's up? That's what we do. It's either the flesh or I'm going to try and fit into the world where the people who don't know Jesus think I'm cool and I know Jesus. So, hey, they can know Jesus and be cool too. That's a bunch of hogwash. Y'all know what I'm saying? Then they come to the altar of coolness. No, we come to the altar of Jesus. This is how it is. This is how it is. And I got plenty more to preach, but I'm done. Where's Tristan? You over here. Come here, Tristan. Give it up for Tristan Blackburn, ladies and gentlemen. I need you to do something that's out of character for you, okay? I want you to be the devil, okay? And I'm going to be a member of the priesthood of believers, okay. Pastor Chuck. And your job is to harass me, pick at me. I know you don't have any little brothers, but if you did, I want you to treat me like you would treat them. Like I want, okay, you got it? And I want you to be like a gnat, like you just... Okay, and I want you to just get on my last nerve like you do your geometry teacher, okay? I want you to do it like that. You got it? All right, y'all pray that the Lord will make him a good devil right now in Jesus' name. All right, I need your help, okay? All right, so as I wrap up this sermon, you're not being very good devil. You're being like a nice, benign devil. Everybody try and focus right here, okay? Listen, hey, listen, all right, everybody really, y'all prayed too hard, okay, now listen here just a second, here's what I wanted, oh, thank you, oh, praise your name, Lord God. Praise your name. Come on, all over the room. Let's stand and praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Chris, did you guys get that picture I sent? Okay, look here. First, look here. This is how I fight my battles. I'm not singing because I like music. I'm concentrating on the Lord. This is how I fight my battles. I worship. And this is how I fight my battles. When I fight my battles by honoring God as a steward, Malachi 3 says, He will rebuke the devourer. I can fight my battles by trying to politic my way into a better position, working more hours. I can do it in the flesh, or I can get trendy and go back to school and get more degrees, or I can honor the Lord and watch Him bring me out. Man, is anybody getting a little bit of what I'm getting a whole lot of? Come on. Come on. As the musicians are coming to get ready and close us out, I want us to do one thing. Before you, don't play a note, just if you guys will get into position. And how many of you thank God for an army of musicians and worship leaders? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, listen, I want you to do this for about 30 seconds. I want us to lift up a shout and to go. And let's, this is praise. This is worship. Ready? Go. Come on. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. We praise your name, Lord God. We glorify you, Father. We praise your name. Hallelujah. Woo. We praise your name, Lord God. We praise your name, Father. Praise your name, Father. Praise your name, Father. Now, we're going to break sometimes the ritualistic. Sometimes we do things without even knowing we're doing them. It's easy to, I've seen people do that in worship, and it's like the transition from the offering to the sermon or something. Now I want us to praise God for about 30 seconds without clapping our hands, and let's see what kind of noise we can raise to the Lord. Ready, go. We praise your name, Father. We praise your holy name. Glory to your name, Jesus. Glory to your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Praise your name, Father. We praise your name, Lord. We praise your name.